We studied last week where, who can remember, what is the most important thing about this entire tabernacle? The presence of God, exactly. The Shekinah is represented there by the pillar of cloud, because obviously it's the daytime. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. It's the presence of God, also known as the Shekinah, meaning the presence. The Spirit of God rested upon this place. This was a tabernacle that existed out in the book of Exodus. It existed as God gave when Moses went up onto the mountain, received the Ten Commandments. He received the law. He also received a set of blueprints to tell him how to make this. And Moses came down. God told him, I want you to make it just like the one that I showed you. And so Moses came down. And they took up an offering, and most of the things that were there were taken from the Egyptians when they left Egypt. And so they constructed this place, and obviously, as you can see, this is not a place to come and gather to do worship service like we do here. It's a different kind of worship. They worshiped the Lord by offering sacrifices. This is, we know that, and we talked about every piece of metal, every type of all the cloth that was used in the tabernacle, all of it was a picture, and it spoke and it speaks of Jesus Christ. We see that it's 75 feet wide, 150 feet long, and for those of you that were here with us last Thursday night, I brought you a video, I showed you a video of the one that we actually visited, a life-size replica of this in Eilat, or down near Eilat, when we were in Israel last year. And so for those of you that are going to go next year, which, by the way, did you catch the news? If you're watching the news, you've seen that here Zini is over there trying to talk peace. He sat down, he talked with Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon agrees. He pulls some of his people back. And I told you guys on Sunday, Yasser Arafat cannot be trusted. And what do you see? 2 days in a row, they've had a car bomber yesterday and a suicide bomber today. 3 people killed today, 100 people wounded. I don't know how many were killed yesterday, 10 or 11 or something like that. Does anybody know how many were killed yesterday? It's absolute insanity. So Ariel Sharon said, that's it. No more peace talks. Did you hear George Bush? He ushered in a very, very harsh statement saying that Yasser Arafat needs to do more. He's not doing his part. He's very disappointed. And that group that claimed responsibility today for that, I can't remember the name of it, but, Al-Quaza or something like that, Al-Quaza, they have put them on the terrorist list. So I told you that this was, if it was going to be peace Yasser Arafat came on and did his token, I disagree with it, but yet he's the guy that's in charge of this whole thing, you see. So it's crazy. But that be as it may, we see that every piece, brass, always in the outer court, brass touching the ground. Brass is always the metal of judgment, the pins or the stakes made out of brass, wood, silver on the top, silver bars across the top, the white linen, picture of Jesus Christ. We see that each one of these three components, 3 = 1, the white, purity, deity, the linen. And we see that how many entrances are there? One way in. Jesus said, I am the way, not one of many. The way, the truth, and the life. But this right here, the worship that went on here, was the sacrifice for sin, the offering, the peace offerings, the fellowship offerings. So it was a place to offer offerings, not a place to come and worship. That was done in smaller areas and smaller groups in the synagogue areas that were located within the houses and the families. So now, tonight, what we're going to talk about is the altar of sacrifice. If you weren't here last week, you might want to grab the tape. But our study is going to be man's direction from the outside going in, all the way into the holy place here. The Holy of Holies is in the back. God's way, he came down And then outward, from the mercy seat outward, man's way is to go the other direction. We're going to follow man's direction as we approach God. And so tonight we want to talk about the brazen altar, the bronze or the brass altar, which is this piece right here. What it is, literally, it's a giant barbecue. Can you imagine beef, lamb being barbecued on that? No wonder God says, ooh, I love that smell. God's into barbecues. We're going to find that out when we get there. But let me show you another view of it. I just wanted you to see its location. The word altar has two different types of meanings, or two primary meanings. One of them, it means lifted up or high or ascending. The meaning being, see how it's lifted up off the ground? Now, this ramp would have been longer, is the one that I showed you in the video last week. The ramp where David was standing up on it, this David. And it was, you know, a longer ramp because the priest had to carry big honking slabs of meat up there. Well, you see how long this one is? This is a better picture of it. See there? So this probably here would have just been the artist's idea that the priest would go up only one side. But the wood was kept off to the side, and the ashes would come underneath, and they would scoop out the ashes. Sacrifices would be done over here. Obviously, as I shared with you last week, they would have a trench going out because the blood would literally pour out. If you've ever seen an animal slaughter, there's a lot of blood. In this, after you had been, the priests on the outside had inspected your animal, they would allow you access into the gate. Into this is called the gate. Different in color, just as Jesus is beautiful to behold. You enter in, you take your animal off to the side, that the priest would again inspect it again for a secondary inspection, and then it would be slaughtered off onto the sides over here and taken around to the priest. The blood, some of the blood taken up, sprinkled on the horns of the altar, we'll talk about that in a minute, sprinkled at the base of the altar, and some of it actually consumed in the sacrifice or up in the altar. And then it would be literally butchered. Some of it would be put in here. Some, on some of the sacrifices, you would take some of it home with you. Some of it would be donated to the priests. They would be able to provide for their families in that way. And some of it after, you know, it would always be totally consumed, completely consumed. So, just as this altar, and we will use that word altar, means high, it means lifted up. And we will discover tonight that there was another altar that Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins, and it was what? Lifted up. Interesting. The other meaning of it also means slaughter place. And so to the Hebrew understanding, and it literally, when it was translated, it carries that Greek thought of for the slaying and burning of victims. So it was the slaughter place. And we know, or the killing place. We also know then that the cross also was the place where Jesus Christ was killed. It was the killing place. And so it is also a picture. As Jesus, we know, was led as a lamb to the slaughter. To the slaughter place, literally. And we know that he opened not his mouth. So the altar was something, this altar pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ, ultimately, where the Lamb of God was not these little lambs. They were types, they were pictures, spotless, innocent lambs that were actually, I'll share with you a little bit later, unwilling sacrifices, where Jesus became a willing sacrifice. So let me show you some different pictures of what it looks like. Same thing we've just been talking about, just a more of an aerial view. And There, now, there's a good picture, though, because we're going to get to them. We're going to get to them here in a little while. But you can see these were brass instruments or tools. Some of them were flesh hooks. I'll show you pictures of them later. Shovels, so you could reach, scoop underneath and get the ashes out. Some, there were bowls that they would carry some of the blood to sacrifice. There, that's a picture of a flesh hook. You can see how it's a forked piece, so they could stick it in and keep turning the meat over and over until it was completely consumed. You can see there's a little shovel right here off to the side. And so it kind of just gives you an idea of some of the instruments that were used. Bronze altar would look like. And so let's take a look at Exodus chapter 27, and let's just kind of get an idea. Let's read about its origin, and let's read about the description of it. The altar of burnt offering, Exodus 27. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the rim of the altar beneath, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain. So shall they make it. Again, you see, as it was shown you. So God, I believe, there, when we get to heaven, we will see a tabernacle, the real one. This was a model of the real one that exists in heaven. I believe that God gave Moses during that 40-day period that he was up on the mountain, he gave him a glimpse of what exists in heaven. And so, this is the bronze. This is the altar that I showed, the picture showed here just a few moments ago. And we'll take it apart in just a minute. But it was made out of acacia wood. That's what he tells us. That's what he told them to make it out of. Acacia wood, and that's the same wood that was used to make the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And so the boards, even on the outside of the pillars, But in this, obviously, it was made boards, you know, stacked side by side or, you know, put together somehow and then overlaid with brass or bronze. And so, as we have talked about and as I shared with you last week, the acacia wood is a type of or a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. This wood is white. I mean, when it is completely stripped, it is bright white wood in color. We saw some of the acacia wood trees when I showed you the video last week, and when we were there, you could see the acacia wood. And so that white wood, again, represents that it was like incorruptible wood. It was white. It was pure. So we see that the deity of Jesus Christ, he was pure, he was incorruptible, and yet he was God and yet human at the same time. And so Jesus was this sinless, incorruptible in his humanity. And we know that his life was the only perfect life that was lived on ever. But also, what did Jesus die on? And what was it made out of? A wooden cross. Interesting. So the size of the altar, it was 7.5 feet square. So just to give you an idea of the size of it, when you saw Mari standing by it last week, 7.5, 7.5, 7.5, 7.5. And then it was about 4.5 feet from the bottom to the top. 4.5 feet tall, according to the cubit being 18 inches. And as I shared, as we just read, overlaid with brass. Now, as we talked about last week, brass is always a metal of judgment. It is always where sin is being judged or dealt with. And so that is why the brass pieces are all on the outside of the tabernacle. Because why? That's where sin is being dealt with. That is where sin is being judged. And so brass is always seen on the outside. Even though brass is a symbol of strength, but it's also a symbol of judgment against sin. In fact, there was a time in the Bronze Age when they would fight with weapons made out of brass. But always in the outer court, just remember the story. We haven't even got to it yet, but we will. But I think I've shared it with you before, that the people were gossiping, they were grumbling, they were complaining against Moses, and so God allowed little serpents to come in and start biting people. Interestingly enough, the word serpent is translated hissers. So as the people were hissing, pitching hissy fits against Moses and against God, God allowed these little hissers to come in and give them a little dose of their own medicine. Well, as people began to get sick and they began to die, Moses prays and he says, God, what shall we do? And he says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take a staff and I want you to make an exact replica of one of those little serpents out of what? Brass. Make it out of that same metal, put it on the outside, and go and show it to people, and you tell them, if you will look upon this serpent, you can be saved. Sin would be judged by faith when they would look at that serpent. So again, even the bronze serpent was in conjunction with the judgment of sin. And so Moses lifted up, and we'll find out as we move our way through the Bible that ultimately they saved that bronze serpent and they began to worship it, the Jews did. So 7.5 feet in its square. So all of this speaks of Jesus Christ, who became the one who was lifted up on the pole, as we just talked about, the bronze serpent, the bronze where sin was dealt with. Jesus Christ dealt with sin. He judged sin. And an amazing picture for you and I, for us to look at, because at Calvary, Jesus fulfilled all of it. He was judged for our sins. Amazing. It was overlaid on the outside, on the inside and on the outside. So you had brass, wood, and brass. And so it's an amazing picture because there were three layers and yet one altar. So again, just as we talked about the posts being three components, yet one post, three in one, we will see that picture over and over and over again throughout the tabernacle. Three layers, one altar, three persons, one God. So it's fascinating to me. We also know that brass is that symbolic of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we know that the ministry of the Spirit is in us and to convict the world of sin. But wood is in the middle, and it reminds us of the cross, the central piece. We have the Father, we have the Son, Jesus in the middle. He is represented in his humanity by the wood of the cross. Different pictures that we can see in the Son. So, amazing, another thing, that a practical thing that we should look at, is the grace of God in how he made this. If it was solid brass, 7.5 feet, 7.5, 7.5, 7.5 by 4.5 feet, how heavy do you think that would be? Thing would weigh a ton. take four big old boy priests to be able to carry that. I don't think those poles would even hold it, would carry it. So God in his grace, he says, you know, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to make this thing hollow. And obviously, this bronze piece in here, and oftentimes people say, man, what if it gets so hot it would start to melt? Well, there was enough air coming in underneath, and really they would keep the fire in the center, and it's open at the top, so all the heat would rise. So yeah, I'm sure that the outer edge of it would get warm, but it wouldn't melt. So God in his grace did that. Now, what took place on the altar? Sin is being judged. Sin was judged. All of the sacrifices were offered on this, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering. All of these things, especially in the animal part, perfect, spotless, without blemish, animals that had to be inspected by the priest. And each of these sacrifices was the first thing that they would do before they would offer the sacrifices. They would lay their hand upon the animal, confess their sins, recognizing their sinfulness, and spiritually transferring their sin to the substitute that was going to go die in their place. But the animal had to be inspected. And so they had to look to the... They had to admit they were sinners. They had to ask for forgiveness. Then they had to look to the substitute to be that one that paid their price and became their substitute. And so the sacrificial system, that's how, literally how it would work. And so it doesn't take too much for us to figure out that Jesus Christ was sinless. He was the Lamb of God, sinless, perfect. But wait a minute, was he inspected? Oh yeah, he was inspected. You remember finally Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. He was the final inspection, and they let him off. Even Caiaphas, at Caiaphas's house, they were trying to find somebody to say something about him. They paid people to say something negative about him. They got all mixed up. They couldn't even keep their story straight. Jesus was inspected, and each time said, I don't see any guilt in this man, nothing that is worthy of death. And so we see that he was inspected as well. And we know also that Jesus Christ then went to the altar of the cross where he paid the price for our sin. But now, how do we receive that? First, we have to admit that we are sinners. We have to confess our sin. We have to admit that. We have to then, by faith, put our trust in Jesus Christ, who is our substitute for our sin. And then we look to that cross where the ultimate sacrifice was made on our behalf. So let me just show you a couple of different diagrams of the base of how it would be taken apart and carried. Here, as we talked about the where he said that mesh would go halfway up, so it would be 2 feet or so tall, and then it was connected to the loops, and so then when the top piece was placed on it, it would obviously hold it all together, and it would be they would be able to carry it. And so let's look at a couple of the tools, and then we'll come back to this or some of the tools that I want to show you. Oh, I got to skip. I'm trying to get the bronze labor already. Okay. I want to give you an idea of some of these different pieces. We see that he instructed them to make flesh hooks. They would use, obviously, a hoe to reach underneath this to drag out some of the ashes. They would use these different, some of these were going to be used for water, as we'll see that when we get to the laver, but some of these actually carried blood.
Obviously, some of these smaller ones were used to scoop up some of the ashes. But
notice that all of these tools also are made out of brass, because they will be on the outside, and that is where they are dealing with, that is where sin is being dealt with. Flesh hooks, ranging the little sacrifice on the altar, and fire pans, censers. Oh, yeah. Some of these would be used to take coals from the altar of sacrifice and then take it in to the altar of incense that would be on the inside. And so that's where the altar of sacrifice is, where the fire came. That is where the coals came to keep the incense altar going on the inside. We'll talk about more about that also. So back to our original picture here, just so we kind of have an idea. A fire was to be continually burning on this altar. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 6, I'll show you. Turn to Leviticus 6. In Leviticus 6:12, it says, "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out." And God gives the instructions how it happens. "The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn the fat. He shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." So it's an amazing picture. At the dedication of the tabernacle, this is amazing, they kill the animal, they sacrifice the animal. They set it upon this altar. The wood was underneath. Everything was ready to go. But no fire was burning. The whole thing was completely done. They began to just sing praise to the Lord, and they were wondering, okay, what's going to happen next? And as the first picture that I pointed to, in this picture right here, suddenly just this like lightning comes down and blows out through from the mercy seat through the holy place past the laver and ignites this thing on fire. So where did the fire originate? God. This is why God says, you keep it burning now. I started it, but you keep it burning. That is why we will find out who Aaron's two sons, they went to offer, and it was called strange fire. What did that mean? They were going to burn incense from a location other than the altar of sacrifice. And God says, no, you only burn the incense from the fire that I light. They tried to bring in fire from outside somewhere, a coal from somewhere else, and they tried to take that in, and that's why they got whacked. Because God said, no, I light the fire. The fire originates with me. Fire came out, and they were then to keep it, you know, burning continually. So the fire was sovereignly lit, not with human ingenuity, not with human ability. It was sovereign. God lit it. But it was human responsibility to keep it going, which is fascinating. God's sovereignty lit the fire. And then he said, now it's your responsibility to keep it going. So once again, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are inseparable. Inseparable. As we have seen that in many, many other things. They would bring wood on it all day long. And then when they would move the altar, they would keep fire in the fire pans. Somewhere they would keep that fire. They would keep adding wood to it. And so that way, when they got to a place, when God was moving them around in the wilderness, they would set up camp. That piece of coal, whatever it was, would be what would light that fire once again. Imagine that. That's an amazing thing to ponder on, isn't it? That God lit the original fire, and from that original one for 40 years, and then on into the promised land, for who knows how many years from that original fire that God lit, that thing never went out. That's radical. That's an amazing thing to ponder on. But here we see, and as you guys know, God is a consuming fire. The Old Testament sacrifices were divinely consumed then, not with human ability. God lit the fire, God consumed the sacrifices. Sin was dealt with. Man offered it, God received it. And sin was the sacrifice for sin was then acceptable, but not by human means. There is no human way to get to God, only through the divine way, which is Jesus Christ, who has consumed our sin. So at the cross, the fire came out. The glory of God's holiness, the wrath of God, he judged sin, and God says, that I receive. But where did Jesus come from? He came forth from God. And then he offered himself a sacrifice. So once again, it wasn't man trying to approach God with his own abilities. It is now our faith in what God brought forth, God took back, and that is the only sacrifice for sin that God will receive. It's an amazing picture, you guys. God lights the fire. So here, how does that work out for you and for me? In our hearts, God lights that fire. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And God accepts us. But then he says, now, you keep throwing the logs on. How do you do that? You get up in the morning and you study your word. You spend time with the Lord. Just as the priests had to go out in the morning, make sure the fire was lit before they went the evening sacrifice, and make sure that throw a few more logs on the fire, had to consume that fire. What?
It's got to be the morning.
It's got to be the morning, man. That's right. That's why I'm telling you. It's got to be the morning. But I'm not a morning person. Become one. That's all there is to it. Spending time. This, each time that we sit down and do a devotion, that's throwing another log on the fire that God lit in your heart. Each time you sit down and you pray and you spend time with the Lord, that's throwing a log on the fire that God lit in your heart. Each time we sit and we worship the Lord, tonight, several logs, throw some logs on. As you're sitting here, sawing logs, you're throwing logs on the fire. God lights the fire, but we have to maintain the fire. So it's sovereignly lit. We didn't light that. We couldn't save ourselves. And it's not that we actually, if you will, maintain our salvation. We maintain the relationship. We maintain the fire that God did. God lights it. It's our responsibility to take that fire. Oh, and by the way, not only was the coal to burn incense on, they would take a fire stick, and they would put a stick in that fire like we used to do when we were kids playing around. And that's what they would use to light what inside? The candelabra. That's what they would light the menorah with on the inside. Each one of those little cups of oil would be lit. Those little oil lamps. You know, we have an idea that it was a candle. And I showed you the picture, the video. It was actually seven little oil lamps mounted on the top of that. You know, you've seen them where it has a little handle on one end and it looks like a little teapot-like thing. And that's where, you know, the little wick would be coming out of that. And they were little oil lamps mounted on the top of the menorah. So they would take, when they would move the place around, they would then take a stick of fire from that originally lit fire that God lit and walk in and light the menorah. And that's where it would come from. And so we see that even for you and for me, we know that our witness, we are called to be lights in a dark world. But it's not our light. Jesus is the light. We are mere reflectors of him. But where does that light come from? It comes from him. And that is our witness. And The altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints. Where does that originate? True prayer actually originates in the heart of God. He puts it on your heart, you utter it back to him, and it goes full circle. That's true intercession. There are four horns. Let's go back to that picture. Four horns on the altar. One, two, three, four. Even I can count that many. You guys got those? Okay. Those are the four horns on the altar. Now, horns are typical of power and strength of an animal. You've seen it when two rams, you know, with a big, you know, horns that go around like this. And what do they do? When the males are fighting, crack. And you see them butting heads. That's their strength. That's their power. And as we've talked about, you know, like for deer and elk and moose, when they have the big honking racks and they look all majestic. And so it is a symbol of their majesty. And so we see that God instructed, this is a picture of power and majesty at the ability of dealing with sin. So sin was being dealt with. And throughout scriptures, we see that it's, you know, the ram of substitution. Remember when Abraham was offering Isaac? What was he caught by in the thicket? By his horns. And so, also, these were unwilling sacrifices. So oftentimes, when they would get ready to slaughter the animals, especially some of the big ones, they'd say, tie them to the horns on the altar. And unlike Jesus, who became a willing sacrifice, and we know that, as I've shared with you out of John, oh, where is it, about John 18, when they came looking for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, who are you looking for? And he says, we're looking for Jesus from Nazareth. I am he. They took two steps back, fell down. And then they gather their composure, they stand up, and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And I believe that he had his hands out saying, I surrender. I'm a willing sacrifice. You don't have to tie me to the altar. That, in fact, he asked them the question, wait a minute, you come to me with clubs and swords? Wasn't I with you in the temple? You could have taken me at any time. I'm not a one that you have to tie up. You don't have to come to me with force. I'm a willing sacrifice. And so, a beautiful picture. And also, these four horns represent, you know, the four corners of the earth. They point north, south, east, west. So, all who would offer the sacrifice could have their sins dealt with. So it's an amazing picture. A willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And how many altars were there? One altar. Only one. And so there's only one way to have sin dealt with. Only one. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not, you know, Joseph Smith, it's not any of these others. One altar, one sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. He is the only way that our sin can be dealt with. Only one. He originated from God. God received him back as the only sacrifice for our sin. And so there's only one altar. And no other substitute. Nobody can, and that is why, remember I told you that when we were in Israel, I asked Moshe the question, what do the Jews do about their sin right now? But there's no temple. What do you do on the Day of Atonement? How do you take and atone for your sin? And they said that now they have the Day of Reflection. So their sin is they try to do more good deeds during the year than their bad deeds. And so at nearing the Day of Atonement, they ask and they try to determine, did I do more good things than bad? And if that is true, then God will forgive them. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Of course, there's no way. And so Moshe is wrong. There is no other way. There has to be the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ was the one that shed his blood for me and for you. And by the way, let me, one more question, and then we'll quit. One more observation.
want you to notice the placement of the altar. You walk in, and as a sinner would approach and they would walk through the gate, what's the first thing they would see? The altar. They would see the very first thing directly in front of them would be the sin being dealt with. And, you know, it was to be right in the front of that, and that altar would be blazing, smoke pouring out of it. And so it was right in the temple courtyard between the laver, there's the laver, and the court gate. And so its strategic was the first piece of furniture that any sinner would see. If you wanted to be made right with God, the first thing that needs to take place, sin has to be dealt with. If you want to serve the Lord after sin, then there's washing. But if you want to serve God, and that's what was represented in the holy place, sin has to be dealt with first. And we were talking, Dominic and I were talking the other day about, I think we were, about the sin of, the offering of Cain and Abel. Well, it was me and Steve. Okay. The offering of Cain and Abel. You know, why did God reject, you know, Cain's offering? He tried to have fellowship with God with the grain offering before sin was dealt with. He says, no, you can't approach me that way. You can't be my friend until sin is dealt with. And so the first thing that happens, sin gets dealt with right as you walk through the door. And that is the same thing that happens for you and for me as we enter into the kingdom of heaven. When we get saved, what's the first thing that happens? Sin gets dealt with. Praise God. Then Jesus begins to wash us and to cleanse us of all the junk that we did in the past. And then the natural direction is we want to serve him. And then we want to worship him. It's an amazing way, the picture. So, any questions of anything I've showed you tonight? Any observations? I had to cut it short because we're all long over time right now even already. Well, a few minutes. So, no questions? Yes. Uh-huh. Correct. Well, because when this gets done, he chooses Aaron and the sons of Aaron to be the priesthood. So Aaron becomes the first high priest. So Moses recognizes, I'm going to be the leader of the people, but God designated Aaron as the priest and the first high priest. And then from his sons, you know, he will have a son named Levi, and some of his sons out of the sons of Levi will become, the Levites will be the temple workers, but the high priest and the priesthood will only be the sons of Aaron that will be able to go into the temple, or into the Holy of Holies. Moses would be able to come right into the holy place, and he would be able to enter into the area here and speak with God. In fact, it says that he would wait at the door of the tabernacle. And there he would pray sometimes. Moses was even leery about even going into the holy place just because he wasn't the priest that God chose. Interesting.
You know, God
spoke to him directly. Yeah. Yeah. But interestingly enough, everyone that's in ministry, the priests and the Levites, they did work. They never said, hey, wait a minute, man, I'm the priest. Let somebody else mess with all the blood and clean up this mess. Where's the Levites at? Isn't that the Levites' job? No. All of them worked together. Nothing was beneath them. It was all a task that needed to be done in dealing with and ministering to the people that existed all around the camp. This was their ministry to the Lord. Menial, as well as the guy that said, hey, isn't it my turn to hack the animal? See him, the little dude right there with a sword? You know, I'd rather do that. Or, you know what, it's too hot over here burning the wood all the time, you know. Each of them, they all shared, they all changed jobs. All of them did it all. They cleaned up the messes. They butchered the animals. The priest would actually get to go in, but the priest also stayed on the outside and they helped do the sacrifices. It's an amazing picture. Serving the Lord inside as well as outside.
Later on in Exodus, I think somewhere around, he was talking to God and
Yeah, that's actually...
He didn't feel like he, even after all of this, knew God.
Well, when he said that I might know you, it's, I want to see you.
Yeah.
I want to, you know, you've explained to me all these pictures and all these types. I want to see you. We've talked, I've heard your voice, but I want to see what you look like. And that's when God says, no man can see me and live. But I'll tell you what I'll let you do. I'll let you see the trailing edge of my glory. And that's when he puts him in the rock, puts his hand over his face, you know. Which, just having the hand of God on your eyes would be enough, wouldn't it? Radical. Let's pray, gang. Lord, we thank you for this amazing pictures, Lord, that you've given to us. And not only, God, do we just see this as this amazing tent, this amazing place that you dwelt, but we know that you came and tabernacled among us. It was always your desire to dwell with your people. And now you dwell within our hearts. We are that tabernacle. We are the temple that you live within. Lord, may we see these things and just be amazed. May we be astounded at how amazing all of this worked together. We commit our hearts to you tonight, Lord. And may we continue, Lord, as that fire continues to burn. May we be faithful to throw the logs on it morning, evening, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.